We're going to talk about something that I think probably affects all of us. Well, I hope that at least all of us can admit that it affects all of us anyway. But Ezekiel is where we're going to be this morning. In Ezekiel chapter 28, by and large, is where we're going to probably spend a lot of our time this morning. How many are glad to be saved this morning? Sure is good to be saved. Ezekiel is where we're going to be. Ezekiel was a prophet of God. He was sent to the children of Israel to deliver a very specific message to the Hebrew people. And he, in his book and in his testimony that he gives, that God had delivered to him, he reveals so much. There is a large, probably not a prophet as much as Ezekiel that touched so much on eschatology and end time studies. There's a lot of things in Ezekiel that we don't understand. I'm sure if you've read Ezekiel, there's a couple chapters in there where you're probably like, what is going on here? For the most part, it's a message that was delivered, has a lot of prophecy in it, and it also has a lot of eschatology in it as well. And as you go through it, you can begin to unfold some of it. Much of what is written, though, in the book of Ezekiel is very easy to understand and very applicable. So many people think that the Bible is a very difficult book to understand, although there are passages that can be difficult to understand. I would probably say that 95% of what you read in the Bible is very easily understood. And God delivered it that way. God made it that way because we knew that we're probably not all that smart, not as smart as we think we are anyway. So he made it very easy for us to understand. Praise God that he put the Bible into English for us at a sixth grade reading level. I think that's pretty good. Most people can read, even if they haven't graduated high school, can read at a sixth grade reading level. And that just makes it all the more easier for us to pick up, read and understand every single day. So today, largely, Ezekiel talks about this thing of pride. It was pride, really, that brought the children of Israel to where they were at, that God needed to deliver this message in the first place. And so I want to talk this morning about the destructive power of pride, because pride really does have power. And I hope that we understand that this morning, that there is power in pride. And a lot of people talk about pride these days. A lot of people discuss pride. But Ezekiel chapter 28, and verses 1 through 6 is really where I want to start reading here this morning, because it talks about a very specific instance where we see pride showing up. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 28, and verses 1 through 6, it says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man, and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou also increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God." He goes on to say, "Behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness." Here he's talking about the nation of Israel, and he's telling them that you have been blessed by me. And instead of taking those blessings and using them for righteousness, you've taken those blessings and used them to puff yourselves up. And because of that, I, the Lord God, will humble you, and this is how I'm going to do it. This is largely the message that was delivered by the prophet Ezekiel to the children of Israel. They had become very proud in what they were doing because God had blessed them so greatly. So often I think we take lightly this whole idea of pride. And we throw this word pride around, and we really don't see the destructive, dangerous power in pride. And so we talk about Irish pride, and we talk about Minnesota pride, and American pride, and purple pride, and all of these kinds of things. I think that if we really understood the destructive power of pride, we'd be much more careful to throw around this word pride and being proud of something like that. Pride has a very destructive nature to it, and it will destroy it and destroy us. And God looks at pride almost as a usurpation of His position. And we see that here in this passage, and we'll touch on that in just a few moments. But I want to look at, first of all, the definition of pride. What is this thing called pride? Now, it may be easy for us to think of a definition or something like that. Well, let's throw up a technical definition very quickly. Webster's 1828 dictionary says an inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and an often contempt of others. And actually, the Webster's 1828 dictionary goes on and gives some Bible verse references. Not so often do you see that in dictionaries today. But let's look at another definition of this. I think according to Ezekiel chapter 28, we can go alongside of the definition that Daniel Webster gives us, and we can say this. According to this passage, then, pride ultimately is rooted in one thing. It is rooted in an inversion in divine power and authority due to an improper view or thoughts of your condition or standing. Now, think about that for just a moment. I mean, essentially, that's what Daniel Webster said when he defined pride. He must have went to this passage of Scripture and said, how can I define pride in this dictionary that I'm writing? Well, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28, because Ezekiel chapter 28 defines pride as this very thing, an inversion in the standing that we have as human beings, in the standing and condition that God has. Us almost taking God's position and saying we are like God, we will rule God, we will be in control of our own destinies. All of this is pride, and it ultimately comes down, the root of it all comes down to an inversion in our authority or our power. An inversion with God. We are taking His power and putting it on ourselves, and we're taking our power and putting it on Him. That's what humanism is. That's what we see being taught in the schools of today. Humanism, basically making the human God, making the human the point of deity or the focus of power. And that's exactly what's going on here. So we see that pride really is more of a cultural thing for us. It's becoming more and more of a cultural thing for us, that we were falling into the exact thing that the children of Israel were falling into back in Ezekiel chapter 28. We're inverting the power and thinking that we are in control and forgetting that ultimately God is in control. Now let's move on just for a moment. We looked at the definition of what pride is. We looked at Webster's 1828 dictionary. We also looked at Ezekiel chapter 28, and we realized that pride is an inversion of our standing, our condition, our position with God. But let me caution you with this thing of pride, because pride is so dangerous that it deserves to be warned, that people need to be warned about it. Number one, let me say this, that it is one of the points of temptation. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 16. We're going to be in the Bible a lot this morning. I hope you don't mind that. But it is God's Word, and it is the foundation that we have for instruction in righteousness. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse number 16. And I want you to see the three points of temptation with me. It says in verse number 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now, how do we know that those are the points of temptation? Because when we go back to the books of Matthew and Luke, and we see where Christ was tempted in the wilderness, we see that He was tempted in three ways. Remember, the devil was there after Christ had been led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. He was there. He had been fasting for 30 days. It was at a very weak point. And the devil comes in. Satan comes in and begins to tempt Him. And he tempts Him in three ways. And those three ways can be categorized as the lust of the flesh, talking about, hey, turn these stones into bread. You've been fasting for 30 days. Don't you think it's time that you eat? The lust of the flesh. The next one, the lust of the eyes. Hey, look, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. Look at this. Here, see these. Come on top of the pinnacle of the temple and look at all the kingdoms. I will give you all of this. That's the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. What's that? Hey, cast yourself off the pinnacle of this temple and let the angels catch you. It's the pride of life. See, all temptation boils down to three categories. You can put them into these three categories that we see listed here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So here, even this is a way that Satan, that the devil was trying to tempt Jesus as he was in the wilderness, as he was at a weak point. He says, hey, everybody has a weakness, and that weakness is temptation. And I'm going to try to exploit that pride. I'm going to try to exploit that weakness in Jesus Christ. This was a ploy of the devil to try to take down the Lord Jesus Christ even. So he knew that this is common to all men. The next thing that I want to point out in the caution of pride is the younger are more vulnerable to this thing called pride. Now, let me clarify this and say, not that there's not pride in old folks, right? And not that as you get older, there's no pride left in you. I have an opinion about this and think that everybody, to some degree, deals with this issue called pride. In fact, I was talking to somebody this week, and they openly admitted to me that they don't deal with pride in their life. They don't have that thing, as they called it. And I responded to them by saying, well, everybody deals with pride. And it's almost like the man who wrote the book on how humble he was, right? And so, that kind of reminded me of that. But we see here that the younger, I would say in the Bible, we see that the example is that the younger are a little more vulnerable to this thing called pride. And in fact, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6, it kind of gives a litmus test or the qualifications of somebody who's going to take the office of a bishop. And we see here in verses 4 through 6, it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own home, how shall he take care of the church of God? Notice number 6, though, it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. A novice is basically somebody who's new. And so you can put this into two categories. You can say the younger could mean, yes, the younger in age, but the younger could also be referred to as those who are spiritually younger. Be careful if you're younger in age. Tendency is that when all of us were younger in age, we thought we were right. Kind of like the sign that I saw hanging up in Dairy Queen some years ago. Hire a teenager while they still know everything, right? And so this seems to be something that's indicative with a younger generation, is that they're very pride. They think that they have all the answers. They think that they know everything. They think that they know better than experience and the experienced people in our society. And so we see that very much in our culture. So be careful if you're younger in age that you're not being lifted up with pride. It seems to be something that's indicative of that. But I would also warn those who are younger in the Lord, those who are spiritually immature or spiritually a novice. And I would say to you also, be warned that pride is something that very much is a part of your life. Again, not that as you get older, you completely get rid of pride, but as I'm getting a little older, I know that I am sure less proud than I used to be. I don't know if you've realized this or not, if you've lived long enough to realize this, but life has a tendency to humble you. Experiences have a tendency to humble you. It seems like the more you learn, the less you truly do know. And so I think that this is something that goes along with a younger generation. So keep that in mind. But also I would say this, that there is a piano that sits in a museum in Bonn. It's kind of interesting because this piano was actually the piano of Beethoven. And it sits there in a museum, and it's just a small, tiny museum, but this is where he wrote much of his work and all of that. I mean, just great things came off of this instrument right here. And there was a very haughty young college student who had taken piano for years and years and years, and very good, probably the best piano player in all of his college conference, and just very good. So he ends up at this museum and he says, boy, I'm really into the piano. I'm really into playing the piano. This is great to actually be in front of Beethoven's piano, to be here. And as they were closing, he kind of lingered around and the guard was kind of walking around. And finally, he caught up with the guard and he said, you know, I would really love the opportunity just to play a couple of bars on this piano, just to play a couple of lines of music on this piano, just so that I could say that I played the same piano that Beethoven played. And the guard said, well, I suppose I could allow you to do that. And so they, you know, locked up and closed everything down, and he had the college student come in, and so they, you know, opened it up so that the college student could sit down and play. And so the college student sits down and bangs out a few chords on this thing. And after the college student was done, he turned to the guard and he said, "Boy, I'll bet you have some of the greatest pianists in the world come through here and want to play this piano." And the guard looked at that college student and said, "You know, Murray Pariah was in here," which, if you're not familiar with pianists, Murray Pariah is one of the greatest pianists in the world. In fact, one of my personal favorite pianists. This guard looked at this young college student and said, "You know, Murray Pariah was in here last year, and he said that he wasn't even worthy to touch this piano." And so it kind of shows you the difference between somebody who's really, truly has experience, really has humility and really knows how to manage their pride, whereas somebody who's younger, who doesn't quite have the experience to know how to manage that pride, really struggles with it and really has an issue there. Let me also point out to you that it is also a gateway to so much more. And the last point here, let me take you to Ezekiel chapter 16. In Ezekiel chapter 16, we see that pride really is sort of like a gateway sin to everything else. It's the beginning, it's the start of a lot of things. I want to point out something to you, because we often look at our society as some very grievous sins that go on and happen in our culture and in our country. And where do they all start? Well, we can look at a couple of examples in the Bible. In Ezekiel 16, and if we look at verses 48 through 50, we see this. Look what it says in verse number 48. "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister, hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters." Notice what God is saying here. Read through this. We all know what happened in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Some of the most grievous, awful sins that couldn't even probably be spoken in good company. And yet God says, you know what? This is what they did. Look at verse number 49. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Now, I would think that right now God would start out and say, "Hey, sodomy," being the first thing that I want to mention here, right? Homosexuality happening there. Of course, we know that that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that that was an attribute of them. As we read the book of Genesis and other books in the Old Testament, we see very much that that was going on. That was happening. That was a struggle that they were dealing with there in their culture and in their city. But what is the first thing that God mentions here in this list? Pride. Pride. Why does he mention this first? I believe that because what God is doing is showing us that, look, the end result of Sodom and Gomorrah, we know it. We saw it back in the book of Genesis. But where did that all come from? Where did that start? How did that happen? Along the lines, God says, "The iniquity of thy sister Sodom was pride and fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." Amen. Can I share with you this morning that the last thing that God mentions is the first thing that comes to our mind when we hear Sodom? He says in the list of all of these things, the very last thing is they committed abominations unto me. That's what we see in Genesis. That's what we see happening there when Lot goes to live in that area. But the first thing that God mentions is pride. He says, where does all that start? Where does all that happen? Pride is the beginning point of so much more. And we often take lightly this thing called pride. But understand this, that pride opens the door to so much more. Amen? Pride opens the door to so much more. So those are the three cautions about pride that I want to give you this morning. That it's a point of temptation. That it is something that the devil will focus on in your life because he knows that we're all susceptible to it. Certainly if he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to tempt us in the same way. Amen? And I also want you to beware in this caution that the younger seem to be a bit more susceptible to this thing called pride. If you're younger in the Lord, if you're younger in age, please keep yourself in check. Please understand that pride is extremely dangerous. And then also that it is a gateway to so much more. If you lose control of pride in your life, then you lose control of just about everything else, and you could literally end up anywhere by simply allowing something so small and so easy to hide as pride into your life. And pride can often be very easy to hide. Now let's look at the characteristics of pride this morning. The characteristics of pride, and we'll get into this in just a few moments. But number one, I'd like to show you boastings. And we're going to show you this in God's Word. And we're going to take a walk through Proverbs since it was written by the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, right? Look at this with me in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 6. As we go to the book of Proverbs, I want to show you this. That in Proverbs chapter 20, it mentions all of the characteristics of pride. So let's walk through that very quickly, because I want to show you this, because I want you to see and ask yourself, do you have these characteristics? And is there something that you might need to work on in your own life? Please, if you're sitting next to your husband or wife, don't be looking at them, nudging them with your elbow or, you know, staring at them or, you know, coughing discreetly. Please, this should be applied to you. Not to your husband or not to your wife. You should be looking at yourself and saying, do I have these characteristics in my life? Am I allowing pride, this very dangerous thing, to creep into my life? Look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 6. It says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? See, boasting is something that goes along with pride. If you're full of pride, you're going to talk about what you can do. You're going to talk about what you did. You're going to talk about what you want to do. You're going to talk about your abilities. You're going to talk about your talents. You're going to talk about you. I don't know if you've ever known anybody like that, but it certainly is easy to get caught up in that trap. Boasting, something that comes out of your mouth. See, we're going to talk in a minute that pride ultimately starts in your heart. And the Bible says, Christ says, that whatever's in your heart ultimately will come out of your mouth. And that's where we see boastings happening. Boastings will come out of your mouth because pride is in your heart. The Bible also mentions in Proverbs 6:17, you can turn there if you like. But in this list of the seven things that God hates, he says in verse number 17, a proud look. So one of the characteristics is boasting, but also one of the characteristics is somebody who just looks proud. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. They walk proud. They have a proud countenance. They just have a proud aura about them. You can just look at them and say, boy, that person just screams of pride. We also see a characteristics of wrath. Anger goes along with pride. We see that all throughout Scripture, that whenever somebody is proud and lifted up, they're very touchy. They're very sensitive. They're very quick to come down and pour out their wrath on other people. Look at Proverbs chapter 21 and look at verse number 24. Proverbs 21:24 talks about this thing and it says this. Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. So here we have an adjective to this verb, or this wrath, this word that's a verb in the English language, wrath. It means to, you know, be angry with somebody and to react in anger and to pour that out upon people. And the Bible uses an adjective to describe that wrath, proud wrath. Think about that for a minute. Pride can ultimately lead us to become angry. Pride can ultimately lead us to try to seek vengeance upon other people. It all roots itself in pride. We also see this, rebellion. Look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 3 as we move through these quickly. Proverbs 12:3 says this, a man shall not be established by wickedness. I must have the wrong verse here. But a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. I probably have the wrong verse here, unfortunately. But it talks about rebellion in there being a characteristic of pride as well. And think about that for a moment. As you are being rebellious, what is rebellion? Saying my way, right? Isn't that what it is? My way is the way that I want to do it. My way. Nobody else's way, not God's way. It's going to be my way or the highway. That ultimately is where pride is. Now, also, I want you to see this, that strife. Strife, and strife being different than anger. But look at Proverbs chapter 28. What is strife ultimately? Strife is having contention with somebody else or another group of people. It says in Proverbs 28, in verse number 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up what? Strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. So we see here that Proverbs is telling us all of these characteristics that pride causes in our lives. Boasting, strife and wrath and all of these things, rebellion and even this look about them. that has this. Please be aware that if you have any of these characteristics, Proverbs, the Bible, Scripture is trying to warn us to say, be careful, because these characteristics in your life may be a result that you have pride creeping in. Let me share with you also in this the cause of pride. The cause of pride. What can be the cause of pride? Well, ultimately, as we mentioned earlier, it's rooted in the heart. Are you with me this morning? It's rooted in the heart. That's ultimately where the problem exists. That's where it starts. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Go back for just a moment here and look at this. Ezekiel chapter 28. We see in Ezekiel 28 that right in the very first verses, God points this out to the children of Israel. It says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up. Thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." Ultimately, God mentions over and over and over and over the heart, the heart, the heart is lifted up, the pride of your heart. Your heart has turned against God. Whenever we allow pride to come into our life, it's because we haven't been diligent in watching our heart. We haven't been diligent in guarding our heart. The heart is a place that controls so much of what we do in the spiritual world. And when pride creeps in, all of a sudden, we don't even realize it. Like a small seed that gets planted, and there it is, and it grows. And sometimes we feed that pride, and other things feed that pride. And before we know it, we are completely consumed in the pride that we have in our heart. God is warning us of this. God is saying, don't get to the point where you're doing this. Watch your heart and guard your heart before this even happens. But look at Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The heart of man is not good. Anybody who tells you to, you know, listen to your heart or do what your heart says. Well, my heart is telling me this. Well, that's not a good place to go for direction and instruction, because the Word of God clearly tells us here that the heart of man is deceitful. It can trick you. Above all things, it is desperately wicked, and who can know it? That doesn't sound like somebody I'd like to go get counsel from. If somebody said, hey, there's this guy that I know, he's desperately wicked and he's deceitful, why don't you come over and get some counsel from him? That doesn't sound like the place I would go to. But, you know, so many people go to their own heart for that instruction, that direction, making decisions. Well, my heart told me this. Well, that's not acceptable according to God's word. We see in Luke chapter 24, and you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but Luke chapter 24 and verse number 38, Jesus Christ says, "Why do these thoughts arise in your heart?" Right? Your heart ultimately is the source of the thoughts that go into your mind. Amen. So guard your heart. Watch your heart. Jeremiah 49:16, it tells us something very similar and instructs the children of Israel in this. It says in Jeremiah 49:16, "Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord." You know, that's a pattern we see all throughout Scripture, is that when we are proud, God promises that we will be humbled. And when the children of Israel became very proud, God promised them, "I will humble you. Though your nest will be as high as the eagle, I will bring you down." That is His promise to us. You know, the wise words of somebody once said, "They that truly know God will be humble, and they that truly know themselves cannot be proud." It's very interesting as we walk through this whole thing called humility and how it affects our lives. Now, follow with me through this, because there is a destructive element in this thing called pride. That's what we're getting into. The destructive power of pride. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 18 says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God is promising us that If we have pride in our lives, destruction is right around the corner. Pride is destructive to your closeness, number one. Pride is destructive to your closeness. I want you to jump back to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse number 14. Notice what he says here, and this is talking about Lucifer. This is talking about Satan before his fall. So we see that pride is destructive to our closeness, number one, our closeness with God. Look at what he says in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse number 14. Thou art the anointed cherub, talking about Lucifer, right? Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Think about this for a moment. As we look at this, is destructive to our closeness in this. What does this mean? Satan is called the anointed cherub in here. God is described as God that dwells between the cherubs. Whenever we see the cherubs in the Bible, whether it be with the prophets or whether it be somebody talking about the temple of God in the book of Revelation, what do we see? We see that these cherubs are there with the smoke of God. And the smoke of God represents the presence of God. Remember when the presence of God leaves the temple? What happens? The smoke is gone. That's one of the things that makes it evident that God is no longer in the temple. God has left the temple. And Ichabod is written above the door. The smoke has left. That's how they could tell. And the cherubs are there dwelling with God, in the presence of God, in the smoke of God. God dwells between the cherubs. What does it tell us? It means that as Lucifer in Ezekiel 28:14 is considered the anointed cherub, it means that there was no other being in heaven that was closer to God than Lucifer. He was right there in the presence of God. He was in the midst of the smoke. God was between him and the other cherubs that were there. He had a high estate, a high closeness with God in this. But what happens in this? Verse number 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. God says, because your heart was lifted up, I will cast you down. Because of pride, I will separate myself from you. Does that make sense this morning? That God removes himself from the presence of pride. And if we have pride in our lives, God has no choice but to say, I cannot dwell in close fellowship with this. And so he casts down these things. Lucifer was cast out because his heart was lifted up. That pride caused him to be cast out of being close with God. Same thing happens in our own lives when we have pride in our lives. We separate ourselves from God. Now, I'm a firm believer that God will never leave us nor forsake us because I'm a firm believer in God's word. But that doesn't mean that we don't leave God. Pride causes us to leave the presence of God. It causes that separation to happen. And so we lose our closeness with God. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse number 11. In the New Testament, Luke chapter 18 and verse number 11, moving through this. It's interesting to see that not only do we have examples of this in the Old Testament, but we have examples of this in the New Testament. Luke chapter 18, and look at verse number 11. The Pharisee. Remember, here's the publican and the Pharisee. They're praying together, right? And the publican beats his chest and said, oh, there is none like me. I am lowly. I am a sinner. Please have mercy on me, God. And the Pharisee stands there and looks at the publican and says, oh, Lord, I'm glad that you haven't made me like this guy. I'm glad that I'm not like this guy over here. Again, we see pride creeping into the heart of this Pharisee in the story that Jesus tells. The two men went up into the temple to pray, the one Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. God, I'm glad that I don't do things that are wrong. I'm glad that everything that I do is right in your sight, God. Right? What happens? That's pride. And I don't think it's an example that the Bible clearly points out that he prayed with himself. He was not praying with God because God would not hear his prayer. And so the Bible could only say that he stood there and he didn't pray with God and he didn't talk to God and he didn't converse with God, but he prayed with himself. And the other man, it says, the publican, standing afar off, would not even lift so much as his eyes up to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus Christ says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So even we see this example in the New Testament. But moving on and looking at, not only does it ruin our closeness with God, but it also is destructive with our closeness with others. Look at what it says in Proverbs. Again, going back to Proverbs, because it's such a great example. Proverbs has a lot to say about pride and being lifted up. But Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 10, look at what it says. It says, only by pride cometh contention, but the well-advised is wisdom. God says there cannot be contention between two people unless somewhere, somehow, in that situation is pride. See, pride not only separates us from God, but pride separates us from each other. Ultimately, when you think about bitterness, bitterness is rooted in pride. How could somebody do that to me, right? That's pride. Well, at least I didn't do what they did. That's pride. You're being just like the Pharisee who walked into the temple and prayed thus with himself. The Bible says that not only can pride separate us from our closeness with God, it can separate us from our closeness with each other. It can be destructive to our relationship with God and destructive to our relationship with each other, our fellowship with our families and our friends and even those in our own church. But not only is pride destructive to our closeness, but pride is destructive to our correction. Look at Daniel chapter 5 to illustrate this. Daniel, another prophet in the Old Testament, Daniel says this. It's interesting what Daniel gives testimony to in this. We know the story of the king named Belshazzar. There was a king in Babylon named Belshazzar. And Daniel chapter 5 and verses 18 through 22 gives us reference to this. Look at what it says. It says, O thou king, the most high, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father. This is the son of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar is. A kingdom in majesty and glory and honor. Look at verse 19. And for the majesty that he gave him, all the people, nations, and languages tremble in fear before him. Who he would, he slew. And who he would, he kept alive. And who he would, he set up. And who he would, he put down. This guy has power. This king is all powerful. But look at what it says in verse number 20. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, something bad is going to happen. Here you have Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was the king who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And remember, they stayed alive in that furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in that furnace, and what does he see in there? He says, I see three men walking around, but a fourth one. And a fourth one is like the Son of God. You know who I think he saw in that furnace? I think he saw Jesus Christ in that furnace in the Old Testament. And you know what? Instantaneously, Nebuchadnezzar's mind changes and he says, there is no God like the God of these three men. You remember, he institutes a mandatory nationwide repentance and tells everybody, we will now worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This pagan king does this. Look at what he later says, this pagan king, going back to chapter number 4 and verse number 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Why did he say that? Why did Nebuchadnezzar say that? Because he knew God. He had met God. He worshiped God now. This is the largest conversion to Judaism that we've ever seen in the Bible. This king gets right and converts to Judaism to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, this God of heaven, this King of heaven is all powerful. He's all truth and has all judgment. And let me tell you, those who are lifted up in pride, he will take you low. Then Nebuchadnezzar, after all of that, has a son, Belshazzar. Belshazzar takes over the kingdom. And what happens to him? Verse number 20, again, in chapter 5, picking up the story. His mind was hardened in pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne. And they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like that of a beast. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. What happened to Belshazzar? He became so proud that God humbled him. And what did he do? He essentially turned him into a wild animal, a human wild animal, living with the beasts of the field, eating grass like an oxen. He lost his mind. And he says, Belshazzar, I'm going to put you there until you realize that I am the Most High God. Right? But we see another little clue in this, reading on one step further. Look at verse 22. Now his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. What does it mean? It means that Belshazzar knew better. Right? It means that Belshazzar had been taught by his father. Certainly this king, Nebuchadnezzar, who was great in the land and recognized God is all powerful, and said as he wrote and told Daniel and said, look, I know that if somebody's lifted up with pride, God will take them down. He is able to abase those that are lifted up in pride. And you don't think that he didn't teach that to his son? I'm sure there were times that he sat down with his own son and said, now listen, son, we worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And let me tell you something, if you're ever lifted up in pride, he will take you down. Right? And I believe that's why in this passage of Scripture, in verse number 22, Daniel writes, though thou knewest all this, because Belshazzar, you knew that God could do this. What does it mean? It means that the destructive power of pride corrupts our correction. That when somebody's trying to teach us and to give us instruction, we won't hear it. Whether it be God or whether it be others. Whether it be our husbands or whether it be our wives. Whether it be our parents or whether it be our grandparents. When they're trying to give us instruction, what happens to our mind when pride enters in? The Bible says here, our minds are hardened in pride. When something is hard, it means that nothing can penetrate. So God is trying to tell us something, but pride causes it to just bounce right off. Our parents are trying to teach us something, but pride just makes it, you know, bounce right off. And nothing penetrates. And that's what happens. That pride is destructive to our correction. Somebody's trying to teach us. Somebody's trying to give us guidance. But we reject it. We refuse it. We don't want it. Because we can figure it out all on our own. I don't know about you, but I don't like to learn things the hard way. I would prefer that others learn things the hard way and then they tell me about it. That's a whole lot easier. But so often when pride is in our heart and in our lives, we won't hear God trying to tell us, hey, stop that. Hey, I want you to do this. Right? God will never force anything upon you. That is not God. That defies the character of God to force something upon you. He's not going to make you listen. But if you don't listen, He will humble you. And I've often said this, the Bible talks about two forms of humility, one that's God-induced and one that's self-induced. And whenever God induces humility, it's very painful, very humbling. I would prefer to just humble myself. There was a man who was driving down the freeway and his wife called him and his cell phone went off. And she says, are you on 35E right now? And he says, yes, I am. And she says, well, you better be careful because there's a guy driving down the freeway going the wrong way. And he responded to his wife saying, it's not just one guy. There's hundreds of people driving the wrong way. See what happens when we think we're always right and everybody else is wrong? It can have devastating effects on our lives. But moving on, not only is pride destructive to our closeness and pride destructive to our correction, but pride is also destructive to our course. Pride is also destructive to our course. And what do I mean by this? Well, to illustrate this, let me take you back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, because we see a perfect example of pride destroying somebody's course. Do you know that we all have a course? Do you understand that? Even Paul says, what, I have finished my course, right? I have finished my course. It means that Paul had a course. It means he had a run that he was supposed to fulfill. And I would say that we all have something in our lives that God wants us to fulfill. Sometimes we don't get on the course. Sometimes we get on the course and we're not going the right speed. We're going too fast or too slow. Sometimes we get sideswiped by other things. Sometimes rabbit trails come up and we get distracted on the course. But God has a course that He wants us to fulfill. Let me say to you that pride can stop us from fulfilling that course. How? Looking at 2 Chronicles and look at chapter number 32 as we look at this, we see an example of another king, King Hezekiah. Chapter number 32 and look at verse number 26. He says, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. Again, another passage showing us that pride is in the heart. But look at what he says. Both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. First, I want you to realize Hezekiah's struggle. What is his struggle? Well, we see he struggles with pride. And don't look at Hezekiah and say, well, yeah, he struggles with pride. That's his struggle. No, I think that's all of our struggle. Right? So we're all susceptible and all in danger of falling into the same trap that Hezekiah is here. But we see in verse number 26, God says, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. Here's his struggle. He struggles with pride. And if there's anybody in here who cannot raise their hand and say, I do not struggle with pride, then you can relate to Hezekiah. And you are susceptible to the same thing happening to you. But not only do we see his struggle, we also see the test. Look at this. Look at verse number 31. Well, let me give you the context here and show you something. That after God says and talks about his pride and that he did humble himself for a time to sort of hold off the wrath of God on the children of Israel. Did you understand that in that passage? It said he was struggling with pride, but he humbled himself so that God's wrath wouldn't happen in his day. But look at what the next verses say in verse number 27. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and spices and for shields and all manner of pleasant jewels. They were very successful financially during Hezekiah's reign. Okay? part of the test. How do we know it's a test? Well, because God's word says, look at verse number 31. Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors and the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire the wonder that was done in the land, God left him. Did you catch that? God left him. Why? Read on. To try him. Hezekiah's test. Do you see that? Hezekiah's test, that he might know all that was in his heart. I happen to think that this passage of Scripture is not saying that God would know all that's in his heart. I think it's saying that he, Hezekiah, to know all that was in his heart. But nonetheless, God set up this situation to where God blessed them, and they became very successful financially and otherwise here. But something happens, a test. What's this business about God, the ambassadors being sent from Babylon? Well, we don't get the full story here, but we get the full story in 2 Kings chapter 20. And the full story essentially is this, to paraphrase just a bit here. In 2 Kings chapter 20, Babylon hears about the great riches of the children of Israel under Hezekiah. And they sent ambassadors to inquire of what's going on in the land of Israel. That is the test that's referred to back in 2 Chronicles. God orchestrated this test so that Hezekiah could really see what's going on in his heart. And what happened? Let me show you. Look at 2 Kings chapter 20 and look at verse number 12. It says this. And at the time Bordak-Baladan and son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters to a present and a present unto Hezekiah. Beware of gifts, the Bible says in Proverbs, lest they lift your heart up, right? For he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Oh, yeah, that's why they came. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. And there was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. But what's happening here? Look at verse 14. Then Isaiah the prophet unto the king, then came Isaiah unto the prophet and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence they came unto thee? And Hezekiah said, oh, they are from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things are in mine house they have seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store into Babylon this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. It wasn't long after this that Babylon came in and carried everything out of the kingdom. They even peeled the gold off the doors of the temple. Why? Why? Because there was still a little bit of pride in Hezekiah's heart. How do we know that? Well, come on in and let me show you everything that I have. Right? Look over here, we've got this. And yeah, I had them made those golden shields. And I have this and we have treasuries of silver and gold. Look at all this stuff that I have in my kingdom. Praise the Lord, just to make it, you know, look holy. And these ambassadors from Babylon are going, oh, this is interesting. Wow, you have a lot here. And they go back and deliver the message to the rest of them at Babylon. And they say, well, what are we doing waiting here? Let's go back and take that stuff. Right? Let me say this. That Hezekiah's course was set in verse number 26 of 2 Chronicles 32. Right? That was his course. He humbled himself, and because he humbled himself, God was going to allow him to finish out his reign in peace and prosperity. You see where I'm going with this? But the test came. Hezekiah, what are you going to do when somebody shows up and says, "Oh, what do you got here?" What are you going to do when an opportunity to boast and be proud arises? Boy, it's very tempting, isn't it? Hezekiah failed the test. I wish I could tell you that all the stories in the Bible are like Hollywood. They all end with a good ending. But they don't. Sometimes the stories in the Bible do not have a good ending. This is one of those stories. Hezekiah was supposed to have a good ending. God allowed him to humble himself so that he could further his reign and have a good ending to his story and his kingdom. The problem is that pride destroyed the course that God had given him to finish it out. And God said through the prophet, "Well, because you've done this, because your heart is lifted up, because you've showed them all of this, then everything that you've shown them will be taken from you." And what? Destroyed Hezekiah's course. It destroyed what he was supposed to do. Do you see that? Each of us have a course. And each of us have pride. And pride can be very destructive to that course that we're supposed to run. Winston Churchill, probably one of my favorite historical figures. You know, they ever ask you, "Hey, if you could have lunch with three people, who would it be?" Right? Ever in history? Well, I would say Winston Churchill. Okay? Of course, there's things that we could all disagree with Winston on. But he was a great leader. And he had great discernment and great foresight. Chamberlain came back and cut a deal with Hitler on the Sudetenland, and Winston Churchill said, "It's a fake deal, don't believe him, you can't trust him." And the whole country raved for Chamberlain, and what happened? 3 months later, Adolf Hitler went in and took the Sudetenland, stole it right out from under him. And Winston Churchill's standing there, "Well, I kind of warned you guys about that." Right? Somebody came up to Winston Churchill and said to him, they said, "You know, what's it like? Every time you give a speech, the halls are filled to capacity to hear what you have to say. Every time you give a speech, the crowds show up in the tens of thousands just to hear you talk. What's that like, Mr. Churchill?" Winston Churchill responded by saying, "Well, whenever I see the big crowds, I always think that if I was there to be hanged, they'd be twice as big." It's all about pride. It's all about keeping pride in check in our lives. And how do we do that? How do we do that? Pride for us is a natural thing. We're born with it. It's not something that we have to acquire. Like the ability to lie. We have 8 children. We did not sit down with our children one day and teach them how to lie and cover things up. They're born with that ability to do that. I promise you, we did not teach them how to do that. Now, if you ever get in trouble, this is what you do. Okay? We didn't do that with them. There are just some things that we as fallen beings just have innately built into us. It's a sin nature. And pride is one of those things that we just naturally come with. Right? And what's the first thing when a baby comes out of his mother's womb? What's the first thing they do to that child? But they wrap that child in what? Clothes or a blanket or something. Because the baby comes out naturally naked. And you have to put the baby's clothes on. Right? Did you know that there are 5 times in the New Testament alone where we are told to be clothed with humility? What God is trying to tell us is that naturally we don't come humble. You know what happens every day? We get out of bed and what do we got to do? We got to put our clothes on before we go to work or they'll think we're crazy. Right? And you know what we got to do every day? Just like we got to put clothes on every day, we got to put humility on every single day. God is saying, you don't come naturally humble. You come naturally proud. So you need to every day put on the clothes of humility. We have to conscientiously say we're going to put away the pride that naturally exists. We're going to mortify the deeds of our flesh, is the way the Apostle Paul put it. And we're going to put on humility, and not a fake humility. That's just pride covered up. But a real humility, understanding who we are and our position and our place under Almighty God. That is what humility is. And pride can be very destructive to our closeness. It can be destructive to our correction. It can be destructive to our course that we're supposed to fulfill. Now, why would we want to forfeit all of that for something that God says, hey, if your pride gets out of control, trust me, I know how to humble you. And let me tell you from experience that He will. He will. If you don't believe me, then just go home and pray for humility. Seems to be that God loves to answer that prayer really, really, really fast. Like if you ever want to see a quick answer to prayer, just pray for humility. And for some reason, it just instantly appears. Something happens that will humble you. Pride is destructive. And we need to get rid of it in our lives. By putting it off, getting rid of it, mortifying the deeds of our flesh, and taking what Paul says, putting on humility. Put on the clothes of humility. Let's close with prayer. Father, Lord God, we come before You, and Lord, we thank You for the instruction that Your Word gives to us. Lord, there's so much more even in Your Word about this thing of pride. Lord, time prohibits us from continuing on. But Lord, what we have learned from Your Word is so much. We see that pride is a usurpation of Your position, us putting ourselves in Your place. Lord, we see that pride comes from the heart, and there's characteristics about pride that are like warning signals that we can look at and see those things in our life and realize that we have pride creeping in. Lord, we also see that pride is so destructive to our closeness with each other, but even more important than that, our closeness with You. Lord, pride is destructive to our correction. Our correction is what keeps us on the course. Lord, I pray that You would help us. Help us with our pride so that we can hear when You're trying to warn us, so that we can hear when You're trying to correct us. And Lord, so that we can hear when others are trying to correct us and give us instruction as well. And Lord, we have this course before us, this thing that we're supposed to do in our lives, our purpose that You've laid out for us. Lord, we've learned from Hezekiah that even pride can be destructive to that course. That pride can be the sole factor in taking us off of that course that we're supposed to fulfill for You. Lord, I pray that You would help us with this. Give us instruction in what to do, and that every time we're tempted with pride, we would realize we have to get our minds in check and put on the clothes of humility. Very much like Winston Churchill said, just, hey, whenever I sense pride coming in, I just think of, if I were here to be hanged, there'd be twice as many people here. It's kind of along those lines that we have to, in our own minds, keep pride in check in our lives. And that when we see it creeping in or when we're tempted by it, that again and again we put on the clothes of humility. Lord, we thank You for what You've done on the cross of Calvary. That was the ultimate show of humility. It was that You left Your throne and Your kingdom in glory, Father, to come here and, Lord, serve us. Wash the feet of the disciples. Heal and help people who needed it. Going to the cross of Calvary in the ultimate humiliation, the ultimate death, dying on the cross of Calvary. Lord, You humbled Yourself for our benefit. And we think of that in this as well. We thank You for that. And we pray all of this, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.